We know from the Gospel according to St. Luke that the Virgin Mary lived in a Galilean village named Nazareth, and that it was there in Nazareth she received a visit from a heavenly messenger, Gabriel, who came to announce, hence Annunciation, that although she was a virgin, she would conceive a son who would be God with us. When she asked how this would come to be, he explained that it was by the action of the Holy Spirit that the only begotten of the Father would become her son, the one who would save all humanity from their sins. In that brief encounter between the angel and the virgin, two of the essential mysteries of our faith are revealed: the Trinity and the Incarnation. The Trinity, of course, refers to the reality that the one only living and true God is in himself, before the creation of the world, not alone. Because in the one Godhead, there are three divine persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The second mystery, the Incarnation, the taking of flesh, refers to the conception in the womb of a virgin by the Father's only begotten, the eternal Word, with the action of the Holy Spirit supplying everything a human father ordinarily would. Without these two central mysteries, the Trinity and the Incarnation, Christianity is impossible. In fact, if these two doctrines are not true, Christianity is a false religion. If you go to Nazareth today to visit the Basilica of the Annunciation, built over what we believe was the place where Mary encountered Gabriel, you will find in the streets of the city, mounted on walls facing all the main passages that lead to the Basilica of the Annunciation, signs in all the modern languages denying the truth of the Trinity and the Incarnation. These signs, of course, are posted by Muslims. Most of the people who live in Nazareth today are Muslim. And these signs are meant to be a direct refutation of the truth of the Christian religion. Some pilgrims who go there find the signs offensive. In a way, however, I admire the chutzpah that it takes to put signs of that kind in the public square. They're engaging in a theological debate, not unlike the very debates that surrounded the Lord Jesus during the 3 years of his public ministry. The questions raised by those signs are essentially the objections raised by Caiaphas and the Pharisees and the scribes. Every time the Lord Jesus attempted to explain his true identity, they responded with questions that are effectively a denial of the Trinity. And if the Trinity doesn't exist, the Incarnation is impossible. How could God become a man? Only if the one true God is a Trinity of persons. Bearing that in mind makes it easier to understand what's taking place in the Gospel this morning. The Lord Jesus is attempting yet again to unveil the realities of the Trinity and the Incarnation to the 12. These are not strangers. These are not hostile interlocutors. These are his chosen 12. They have been with him at this point for 3 years. They have seen his miracles, his signs, his works. They have heard his words. They have heard him declare by using the divine name that he is the great I Am who revealed himself to Moses on Mount Sinai. And still, they do not understand. This is because the mysteries of the Trinity and the Incarnation are things that no human intellect could discover or comprehend without the gift of divine revelation and the grace of saving faith. Jesus is using a metaphor. His Father's house is the kingdom. He assures them that he is returning to his Father's house to prepare for them a place, that there are in the Father's house many mansions, many dwelling places. But Thomas doesn't understand the metaphor. Master, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And then the Savior speaks these words. I am the way. The way to the kingdom of God is not a road. It's a man. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Philip, another of the 12, is still possible. Master, show us the Father, and that will be enough. Jesus said to him, have I been with you for so long a time, and still you do not know me? The Trinity and the Incarnation, even for the 12, were stumbling blocks. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father, for I and the Father are one. Many modern people, including many Christians, find it intolerable to claim that the only savior of the human race is Jesus of Nazareth. How can this be? Why does it have to be that Christ is the only savior, as Scripture plainly declares he is, as he clearly proclaims he is? Again, we come back to the Trinity in the Incarnation. If salvation is understood as participating in God's own life, not as guests or spectators, but as members of the family, as participants in the divine glory, then the only way to come to that participation is by a union created by whatever means, by a union with the only one who is both divine and human, God and man. The Incarnation gives us the answer to that question. And it is through the Incarnation that we come to live in the heart of the Trinity. That is why there is no salvation in the Prophet Muhammad or the Gautama Buddha or any other wisdom tradition, philosophy, or search for God. Those things are not wicked in themselves. The search for God, the desire to see the face of the Creator, is woven into the human heart. But man's search for God is an entirely different thing than God's search for man, which comes to its fullness when the eternal Word became flesh in the womb of a virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit and revealed to us the face of the God we cannot see. The question is, how is this union with the God-man accomplished? Broadly speaking, there are two ways, the ordinary way and the extraordinary ways. The extraordinary ways are, in principle, as numerous as are needed. God will work out his salvific purpose and every human life according to his own wisdom. But the number of the ordinary ways, of the extraordinary ways rather, should not distract us from the truth that there is one ordinary way, the way of saving faith in the Son of God, who is the Son of Mary. It is that ordinary way that the Apostle Peter is describing in this morning's second lesson. Come to him, come to the Lord Jesus, that is, a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen and precious in the sight of God. And then to us, and like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Why must there be spiritual sacrifices? Because the human race is alienated from God by our selfishness. We separate ourselves from God and from each other and from our own true selves. And to be made one, which is what atonement is, at-one-ment, to be made one, to have unity restored between God and man, between all human beings and each person to his own true self, there must be sacrifice. That is the task of a priest. The Hebrew word for priest was Kohen. If you ever meet a Jewish man named Kohen, he is a descendant of Abraham. He is an hereditary priest of the Old Covenant. When the Old Testament was translated from Hebrew into Greek, Kohen was rendered Hieraios. And the word temple was rendered Hieraion. The two are uniquely linked. The temple Hieraion is where the priest Hieraios offers sacrifice. Priest could equally be rendered temple man, the man of the temple. In the Old Covenant, there was one temple, but many priests offering endless sacrifices. In the New Covenant, there is one temple and one priest and one altar and one sacrifice. And they are all the same, the Lord Jesus. And because he is the only priest of the New Covenant, offering in his body, which is the dwelling place or temple of God, the one sacrifice, which is his own life, we have access to that priesthood and that sacrifice and that victim by grace through faith, by our baptism. When we are baptized into Christ, into his death and resurrection, we become participants, not only in his divine life, but in his unique priesthood as the only mediator between God and man. Peter, quoting from the book of Exodus, describing now not just the Jews, but all who are in Christ. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own, so that you may announce the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And it is in the light of the gospel that we understand the mysteries of the Trinity and the incarnation, and how the suffering, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus and our participation in his sacrifice by virtue of being a royal priesthood makes us partakers even now of the divine life of the Trinity. That's the life of the new creation. And all of it depends upon this central truth, this saving truth. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.